Well, welcome to our visitor. We appreciate your presence. Good to see you tonight, and I hope you'll take out your Bibles. I mentioned this morning that I thought this lesson would go very well with this morning's lesson, and this morning we noticed how important it is to not seek retribution or payback when we're harmed or we suffer in some type of unjust way. Instead, what we learn is from 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23, is that we need to give our case over to God, the righteous judge, the one who will judge righteously. And so I hope that you benefited from that. And often what is needed on our part to be able to accomplish not having retribution is, instead of revenge, is to have mercy. So that's why I think this lesson will fit very well with some of the thoughts this morning, because we're going to talk about mercy and how God in our scripture reading desires mercy. Mercy is defined, by their kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined in a desire to help them. A lot of times we associate the word compassion, and it's hard sometimes for me to make a distinction sometimes between compassion and mercy, because when you look at a definition like this, I think often more of compassion than I do of mercy. But we'll look at some passages and we'll note even how different versions translate a particular Greek word. But the main thing here is to have kindness and goodwill versus that revenge or that retribution or payback. And sometimes there is a person who is miserable, some type of affliction, and by mercy we want to help them. An example of this is found in Matthew chapter 9. So I'll give you an example here of what we're looking at. Matthew chapter 9, and I'd like for us to look at verse 27 to the very first part of verse 30. Matthew 9, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, and we'll stop there, their eyes were opened. This passage fits well with what we were talking about. Here is the faith of individuals that Jesus saw their faith. They proclaimed their faith, and then he healed them. But that's not always the case. But notice it said they were asking, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on us." And the fact that they were calling him the Son of David, they also recognized that he was, in fact, the Messiah. That's messianic language that they understood, that Jesus was the Messiah. And so that was very important. And we often see individuals with leprosy crying out that way. They understand who it is that's with them. But mercy comes when it was, in fact, within Jesus' power to aid them, to help them. And he did, and so he heals them. They're able to see. But then, I think maybe this is where some of my hardship in making a exposing a difference between mercy and compassion is when you look at our, a modern dictionary, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone when it is within one's power to punish or harm them. And that's generally what I think of when I think of mercy. Now, the other is Jesus had mercy or compassion on them, showed kindness. In this, the idea is I have every right to punish you because I have been offended, I have been injured, but I'm going to choose not to do that. And so when I think of mercy, and that's why the word forgiveness is shown, it's within my right. And there are many times that we have perhaps everything on our side. They have slandered our name, like we were talking about this morning. They have caused some type of suffering, and we have been blameless. We have not been able, there's been nothing that we have done. Then instead of revenge, what might be necessary often is for us to have this type of heart where it's in my right to do something, but instead I extend mercy. A good example of that is in Matthew 18. And this passage gives us kind of good and bad, so we'll note both of those. But let's look at Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. You'll see it's notice that it's called the parable of the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, verse 21, and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven." And then he tells a parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." Now he had every right there. I mean, the man had debt. He was not paying it. The master was in the right. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that evil servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And now this is using this idea of compassion. But in this, you see this type of definition of mercy. And that is the master. His mercy is seen in verse 27. It's seen in the compassion. The man is stirred within himself. It's when we have that empathy with something. We see a situation. And I might note that sadly, so many have that type of empathy towards animals, and they don't have it towards people. And that's wrong. That needs to be corrected. We need to have this towards people. You can have both, but you don't need to not have empathy towards people. And so you see that he had compassion. And because he was stirred in his bowels, that's kind of the idea, he forgave the man his debt. Now, he didn't have to do that, and that's the point. He did not have to do that, but he did. And so think about what we talked about this morning and this idea of someone has reviled you or has you've suffered some type of harm, and the reaction is to want to somehow do something back, but we said no, we got to give that to God. Instead, we might need to have compassion, which I believe is also seen in Jesus' statement, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think that's him asking his Father, because he felt that compassion, to have mercy on them, because you know, they really don't even know what they're doing and what they've done. The parable also demonstrates, however, what it means to not extend mercy. And this is what makes the parable so powerful, is here you've got, sadly, you've got a servant who then goes out, and what does he do? He takes him by the throat, and you can just see him shaking him, you know, trying to shake the money out. I saw an Andy Griffith episode where it's the one where they got pledges because they wanted to buy a new organ, and so all the businessmen, he got them to make a pledge, and then it came time to cough up the pledge, and they all made excuses, and even Opie had come in and said, "Johnny Paul owes me 60 cents. Well, the way the end of the show ends is he comes in, he's got his suit, he's all torn up, Opie is, and he's like, "What did you do?" And he said, "Well, I promised to give you the 60 cents, and so I hurried Johnny Paul along." And so he beat him up and got his 60 cents, and he was giving it to his Paul. Well, you know, that's not really what we're looking for, isn't it? That's that retribution, and that's that I'm going to grab him by the throat, and I'm going to give him to cough it up. And we don't see that. We have a a man who his wife and his children, the family was going to be busted up. They were going to be, you know, sold, and who knows where they would end up. And the man was just, that tore him up. And so what did he do? He said, okay, I'm going to relieve you of your debt. And then he goes out and wouldn't do any of that for even a smaller amount. And so that's why the master's angry. And he delivered him to the torturers in verse 34. So it demonstrates the failure to have mercy as well. Now in Matthew chapter 9, which we had looked at, the ESV and the New American Standard both translate the word compassion as mercy. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy for you? And actually here, I should say here in 18. And, you know, I think that's right. It uses the other word, and that's why I say sometimes it's hard. But where we're headed is this idea of what God desires is God desires mercy. So let's go to our text in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 and our scripture reading that was read. And let's make some observations here. Now, Hosea's prophecy in the book is directed primarily to the northern tribes. Some is said about Judah to the south, the two tribes, but for the most part, he is prophesying to the northern tribes. And he does so by using the word Ephraim. And Ephraim, he's addressing the tribe of Ephraim because it is the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. And they're unfaithful. And their unfaithfulness is as if, he says, if they're even faithful, he says it's for a very short period of time. So they're unfaithful. And then if there is any faithfulness, it's very short-lived, is kind of the thought. And do you know anybody like that? It seems like some just get in a rut like that. Well, God asks the question in verse 4. He says, what shall I do to you? Because their faith goes away so quickly, like the early dew in the morning vanishes away. So again, that's the point. You know, it's like you know how quickly the dew vanishes away some morning, especially when it's really hot and we don't have the humidity. What little is there in the morning, it just gets burned off really quick. So we understand the illustration. And verse 5 indicates God sent prophets to deliver his message. And it's actually a picture of he sent his prophets to strike at them like somebody striking a rock in a quarry, hewn stone. So he's trying to shake them up. And then his words put them to death or slay them. But what's the point? It's to no avail. And so then what we want to emphasize is there in verse 6. What God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So what is it that God desires? This is where I got the title for the lesson, is he desires mercy. So in our meeting, it was pointed out that you can't just go and worship God in some type of ritual week after week. And it seems as that sometimes it's not from the heart. And our worship today would be our sacrifices. And God says, you know, now I also want to make the point that you do both. You know, it's not an either or, and we'll point that out in one of the verses coming up. But we can offer our sacrifices, but it can happen not from our heart. So what God does require is he requires mercy. What God is looking for in thinking about this is God wants you to not just think about yourself, but he wants you to act as a Christian just as he acts. And we'll flesh this out in some of the verses towards the end of the sermon as well. But God wants you to imitate him because he is a God of mercy. And he told King Saul, this verse reminds me of what he told King Saul. He says it's better to obey than to offer sacrifices. You remember they kept all the, we're going to offer this, you know, the people kept all the best of the animals, we're going to offer sacrifice. God said, I want you to obey me And that's better than sacrifice. And it's kind of here, he's saying, making the same point. I want mercy and not sacrifice. I want the knowledge, you to have the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Those things come right and natural when the heart is right, when God, and there is a knowledge of God, and we are imitating God in the fact that we have mercy. We are stirred with compassion, and we relinquish what we may have a right to do. And there are two occasions where Jesus actually quotes Hosea chapter 6, and I want you to look at those with me. Let me see if I got a slide. There it is. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Again, you're going to see where Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 is quoted. And so we're going to look at the text here and why Jesus would quote it, and then we'll learn something else about why God desires mercy. So let's begin reading verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now there's a lot to unpack there, but was the Sabbath created by God in such a way that a man would be so hungry that he would feel like he was going to pass out and he'd just have to go hungry because he couldn't take a head of grain off of the head of grain off to satisfy his hunger? Now, Jesus's point is, he says, no, they're not guilty in what they did. They're not guilty. And he gives two examples to prove that they were not guilty as they are being charged. And what it is also the fact that he says one is greater than the temple is here, and Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. So the fact that God, that Jesus allowed it, would be sufficient enough to say, you know, just back off, because, you know, Jesus has all authority. Jesus knows. But he's also making the point that David didn't do anything wrong, nor are his disciples, and he uses those two examples to make the point. David and his men ate the showbread in their hunger. God did not condemn them. Because again, was it the fact that now there was laws against the showbread. And I'm not trying to say we're looking for the exception. We're trying to worm our way in here. We're not trying to do any of that. What we're trying to point out is David's men were hungry. And was that showbread that could satisfy hunger and feed them supposed to be something that, well, you'll just have to, you know, we always say, have the saying, you know, I'm going to starve to death. And that's, you know, it'd take me days to starve to death. So, you know, that would be foolish. But you can certainly feel that way. And I don't know where they are, but you know full well, like I do, at least in the Krim household, when we eat, our disposition changes and we can get right back at it. And most of us are like that because it's fueling us. Well, David and the men with him, they're hungry. And he said, and he's basically saying, well, didn't you read that when they did this, they weren't guilty? Because he concludes, my servants aren't guilty of what you're condemning them of. And then the second thing that he points out is, he says, you know, the very priests who officiate in the tabernacle work on the Sabbath and are blameless while they're going about doing all these things on the Sabbath. It's kind of like what happened when there was the reasoning that was the debate, I'll use the word debate, that was taking place back in the 50s over, can the church have a kitchen? And, well, some tried to say, yes, we can, and you know we can because you have a water cooler. So they wrote a tract called Wally the Water Cooler. So if we can't have anything in the building, then you can't have a drinking fountain. Well, that's not the argument at all. If nobody's here, we're not having worship, and I were to bring my lunch and eat in the office, which I've done, I can do that. That there would be nothing wrong. Many preachers have their office at the building, and they eat their lunch there and things of that nature. That's not the way that you reason whether or not that's a work of the church and the church should support that, because there's no authorization for that in the name of fellowship. But we certainly want, if somebody is choking and they need a glass of water, sometimes Dale did this a little while back. It doesn't happen very often, but I couldn't seem to get my throat cleared. So he walked up here and gave me some water. And you notice that Terry Benton, he had water to keep his throat moist. Well, could we say you can't do that? I mean, is that not negating the importance of what he's doing, and he doing it well? So we can see that point, I think. But the text gives me greater understanding as to why the Jewish leaders could not be happy for those healed on the Sabbath. Or satisfied, anybody that satisfied their hunger on the Sabbath. That's what really hit me between the eyes. You know, in our study of Acts, I keep bringing up the fact that, you know, here the Jews are, the unbelieving Jews, and they're just constantly causing problems. And they caused reviled Jesus a lot about these things. And yet, I say, are they not happy for the blind man? Remember we talked about the power that Jesus had over sickness in the blind man in John 9 a couple of weeks ago? Could they not be happy? Well, listen, they couldn't be happy for Jesus' disciples as they're hungry and they're getting some food while they're walking along. Now, I don't believe they're violating how much they could walk on the Sabbath. Jesus didn't violate the Sabbath. And it's the same point he makes. If your ox falls in a ditch, how important was that beast of burden? He knew every one of them would go get him out of the ditch on the Sabbath. And so he kept pointing this out. And the truth is, they simply did not know that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Now, do you understand why Jesus introduced that passage? He's looking at them and saying, you're telling them they can't eat on the Sabbath to satisfy their hunger, and that somehow pulling some grain off as they're walking along is working, and you couldn't have any kind of mercy or compassion about that. You'd have them faint and fall and beg and whatever instead of taking advantage of what is right there. And what God desires is mercy and not the sacrifice. Now look at Matthew 23 and verse 23. And this is the passage where I mention you got to do both. But in Matthew 23, 23, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and men and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. What was the weightier matter of the law? I think that's the same thought. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. That mercy is weightier. It's got more meat to it. And God wanted them. Now, he says, I don't want you to leave the tithing undone. You got to do both. But you can't concentrate on something that doesn't have as much meat and then fail in this weightier matter of justice and judgment, and mercy, as he mentions there. And that's what they didn't seem to have, is any kind of compassion I think I have a right to go after them, but I'm not. I'm not. I'm going to let this go. Obviously, they must be hungry. Obviously, David would not have done that if it wasn't a desperate situation. You see the difference in the attitude and the heart? Now, we as Christians know that mercy is a divine characteristic of God. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And we want to look at verse 8. in verse 8, he says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." There's many times. I think if you were to go back when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, we look at that situation. David, as the king, says, "That man who did that, who stole that poor man's lamb, he needs to die, and that needs to be restored." And as soon as David realized he was the man, he was told, "God's forgiven you." Mercy. Mercy. That's God's mercy. And many times, God has the right to throw the book at us, and he doesn't, because of his mercy. Chapter 136 of Psalm, we're not going to read it, but the whole chapter, every verse ends with, "His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever." And you can read that, because that's a divine characteristic of God. God is kind, he's loving, he's compassionate, even when it's not required. How many times does God have the right, again, to throw the book at you? And he doesn't. And then think about the gift of his only begotten Son. What's that a testament to? Jesus died on the cross. It was a gift. That's a testament to his love, to his grace, to his compassion for man, and I would throw in the word his mercy. His mercy. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 is just a great passage to illustrate the fact of what God did, and he did this without asking me or me begging for it. Romans 5, 8, "God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, we're still sinners, Christ died for us." He did that. Is that not a good picture of mercy? A demonstration of his love? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." His abundant mercy. God requires this of me, and he requires it of you. And so that's what I want to look at in these passages. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, as it begins, there are the Beatitudes. God requires this. This isn't Stacy's preaching. He's talking about mercy. I get it. It is a must. And here's why. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If I want God to be merciful to me, then I'm going to have to be merciful to others. Period. In fact, you're happy. That's what the word blessed means. You're happy when you are able to have mercy on someone. Now tie that back to our thoughts this morning. Wrongfully suffering, wrongfully having somebody use abusive language. You're innocent. It's hard. It hurts. And what do you do? What do? You give it to God, and then you extend some form of mercy because you understand God's been merciful to you. The same teaching applies to forgiveness. That's in the prayer. Teach us to pray. You forgive for God to forgive you. And if you won't, God won't forgive you. And the same is with love. God loves you. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love. In fact, God requires us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not an option. I have to learn how to do it. I have to do it to the best of my ability. And love, let me say, is an action. It is an action. Most of what we've been looking at today isn't the way people act at all. But being a Christian means you behave differently and think differently, doesn't it? And I think that all of the lessons that we saw, whether it was salt or servant or steward or a student, whatever the lesson that we saw, a sacrifice, all of those dealt with the fact that that's what makes you unique. That's what makes you different. You are a good steward. You are a good servant. You are influencing others as salt. You are doing the Lord's will. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, this one is so direct, you would have to want to miss the point. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There is seriousness found in that verse. That's why what we're talking about in this lesson is very serious. And it's going to be a sad day. It is going to be a sad day at judgment if we have not shown mercy. God isn't going to be merciful to me at judgment if I haven't been merciful as He has been merciful to me. That's serious. So I have to learn how to do this. And I guess when you tie the two lessons together, all right, I've given it over to God, and so what do I look to do? I look to have compassion on the one that I'm at odds with, or the enemy, or find some way to extend some type of mercy. But I tell you, we've got... I remember one time we were having a Bible... it was in our Bible class years ago, and we were talking about taking the wrong. You know, you're at odds with your brother, and I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, well, why not just be defrauded? And I said, well, and one of the members gave an example. He says, you know, I've got my property line, and my neighbor just keeps kind of creeping over my property line, and it's like he's ready to go to war over this thing. Now, what did Lonnie teach us? It's property. It belongs to God. I made the point. I said, well, what if you actually deeded him that 3 foot? Oh, I mean to tell you, I thought I had poked him in the eye or something. Like, that you would even think something like that. I mean, this is property. This is value. This is real estate. You don't let anybody move your property line. And some of you may be thinking that, but it's like it's something to consider to make the problem go away. But here's what we followed up with. Well, if I give him a foot, he'll take another 3, and the property line will just keep moving. So I'm going to stand my ground now. You see the difference in an attitude or a heart of, or an understanding of trying to get along with your neighbor or whatever the case may be? Well, God requires mercy. And Judgment Day isn't going to be good for me or you if we don't show kindness, compassion, and mercy. It's not going to be a good day at all. And then in Luke chapter 10 and verse 37, the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10 and verse 37. It is summed up this way. You know the parable. Jesus said, so which of these three, in verse 36, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The question was, who's my neighbor? When he told the parable, he says, well, which of the three do you think was a neighbor? He said, well, you know, looking at the three, it'd have to be the Good Samaritan. It'd have to be the Samaritan that took care of him, actually cared, didn't just pass by like the Levite or the priest. He actually took care of him, cost him something, cost him resources. And the parable is clear. And the man got it. He who showed mercy on him. He who had this compassion and reached out and did something that maybe he thought, well, I don't have time for that. And he moved on. He didn't do that. And here's what Jesus said to the man. Go and do likewise. So you know what I hear in that verse, Stacy? Go and do likewise. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Someone may wrong us, hurt us. And we have every right to hold them accountable. But we don't. We don't. Mercy. Mercy. And that's what God would have us to do. Now, that's not something that works every time, but it certainly should be something that we consider very quickly because we understand these truths. Well, you might be here tonight and you're not a Christian. I could think again of just how gracious and merciful God is in that He has given us as mankind the ability to do something about our sins. Sin is transgressing God's law. You break His law. And when you break His law, you're guilty. And the punishment for that is death. That's God's law. But God, in His mercy and His grace and His love, He sent His Son. And Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus did not revile. And Jesus did not threaten. But God, you know, again, you walk away. Say, I'm going to be merciful because, you know, God will straighten this out one day. And we need to do that. But you might be here tonight and you're struggling with this. You're a Christian. You're really struggling with this. I know some struggle with forgiveness and having compassion in difficult situations, but it is something that we can grow and learn to do. But maybe you're here and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we help you do that? We'd encourage you to do that as we all stand and sing.